These are hard words, O God. Help us to hear them. Help us not to immediately shelve them, but see by your Spirit what they may say to us, about us, and for us. Amen. Well, it's pretty clear, just looking at Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, that those gospel writers made choices when they took the materials they had and assembled them into the gospels as we know them now. So for example, putting Jesus on the mountain, Matthew wanted to remind us about Moses. Remember Moses and how he went up the mountain, Mount Sinai, to get to the law and then to share that law with the people. And he wanted to remind the people that Jesus also was in connection with God. Jesus also went up to be with God and to share the gospel and the good news with the people. But today we turn to Luke's gospel. And we have a message that, as I said, is commonly known as the Sermon on the Plain. It is as though, at least as I read it, a kind of a way that maybe Luke is trying to say that Jesus was accessible to us. Jesus made himself available to us. It's not as though he was high and lifted up on a pedestal or anything like that, but rather was among and with the people to whom he spoke. According to Luke, Jesus spent that whole night before praying on the mountain. And then he came down and stood on the more level part of that area. And he was surrounded by people from every place. People came from the south, from Judea and Jerusalem, but also from the north, from Tyre and Sidon. Luke says there were a lot of sick people that came that day. There were a lot of people who hadn't eaten for a while. Some who were in need. And some, evidently, who also had plenty. But they all heard about Jesus. They heard about his ministry. They got the idea that even if you just got near to him, or if you got his attention, or maybe even got him to touch you or you him, that whatever was ill in you, whatever demons you had, whatever illnesses you had, would just leave automatically. If he had a fever, it would go away. And if he could just get his attention, if he could just maybe even touch the end of his cloak or garment, there was no telling what might happen to you. And there was apparently nothing that Jesus was not able to do. To make contact with him is, I guess we would say, the equivalent of winning the Powerball ticket, right? At least that's the word that was going around Palestine around that time. It was why they were all there. It's why they were crowding in amongst Jesus, by him, and near him on that plain. And it's probably, I'm guessing, they were getting so close, they were trying to it was like a mob trying to touch or get some kind of attention from him. Nowadays, I remember one time when I was in Chicago and I was downtown somewhere walking along at a fairly brisk pace, and I came across a few guys who were walking a little slower, and I was going to walk around them until I realized that one guy was pretty slight. I'm 5'10". I think he was at least 3 or 4 inches shorter than me, and he's very, very thin build. But he had He had some muscle on either side of him. Turns out it was Mayor Rahm Emanuel who was walking down the street. So I realized, don't try to bustle your way past, or it may not wind up good for me. I think people, you know, Jesus didn't have any bodyguards, and I don't think Jesus wanted any bodyguards. He was engaged with those people and wanted them to be around him. And some of the people there that were crowded around were hurting. Some of them were lacking. Some of them were undoubtedly, if they're like anybody else, some of them were out for what they could get. And the interesting thing, according to our scripture reading today, is that Jesus did not differentiate between those groups of people. From those who are needing in some way, and from those who are trying to take advantage in some way. So when everything was finally settled, what came out from Jesus were a series of blessings that he offered. And people back then would have been familiar with the idea of now what we call a beatitude. A beatitude is just a statement, and it usually has two parts. And the purpose of it is some kind of statement of wisdom. So, for example, one might be, blessed are those who floss, for you shall not lose your teeth. Right? That would be a modern-day beatitude. So the idea of a beatitude, and the when Jesus begins saying blessed are, or in this case, in this translation, happy are, same thing, and then they're expecting some kind of statement of wisdom offered from an obviously wise guy. They would have been expecting something like that. The problem is, the surprise is what Jesus said. The surprise is the content of what Jesus said. And I'm guessing, I wasn't there, I'm guessing that they had to sit down when they heard what Jesus said, if they weren't seated already. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry right now. Blessed are you who are in mourning or weeping now. Blessed are you when people hate you and revile you and utter all kinds of false things about you on my account or on account of the Son of Man, or in this version, this translation, the human one. I think that these words, while they understood the form, the content, I think, was pretty maybe shocking to the people who first heard them on that plane or the level area, substituting pretty harsh things or bad things for good things. It's kind of like watching people on the sidelines at the Super Bowl today, and some player expecting Gatorade and finding something else inside their drink. These things that Jesus is blessing are the very things that people are avoiding. Poverty, hunger, loss. And as you might be able to tell, the impact of these beatitudes, how they hit people, varies on who they are, what they are, and where they are in life. If you happen to be hungry, for example, this sounds pretty good to you, what Jesus has to offer. If, on the other hand, you're like me and pretty well fed, it sounds like bad news for me, right? The words don't change, but the words take on different meaning and experience depending on how you hear or who hears those very words. And I suspect that many of us hear these words, and I think either one of two things happens. I think either there's a big gulp of guilt when you hear some of these Beatitudes of Jesus. Or if you're, I think like a lot of us, you probably put all of these little Beatitudes of Jesus in the same little bin in which other advice you've heard, other like Christian sayings, in which you kind of put that aside to saying, well, nobody except for maybe a few people have ever followed that. So we can put that aside for the moment. And I think that's sort of the general reaction, either that or being guilty, as I said. But the catch is this. The catch is this: these Beatitudes, it's not advice. Jesus is not offering advice. There's nothing in them that suggests that Jesus is saying what he thinks people ought to be doing or that we should be doing. When Jesus gives advice, it's pretty clear when it's advice. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. That's pretty straightforward advice, to bless or do or love. But the Beatitudes are not like that. It's more like the fortune cookies I really don't like. I like fortune cookies advent cookies that will say, this is what's going to happen to you tomorrow. I like that. And, you know, but if, pearls of wisdom, you can get those all the time. The Beatitudes are not like that. These Beatitudes are not like that. Jesus doesn't tell people to do anything. Instead, what he does, he describes different kinds of people. He's hoping that the people who are listening to him, whether it's in the scriptures or it was the people in that area, in that were the not the hillside, but the plain there where he preached, he's hoping that they will identify themselves in those words of Jesus so that what he says is taken seriously by him. And that way, things are not always the way they're going to be. And that's kind of the point of all of these bizarre things that Jesus says today. The way things are not the way things will always be. The elevator goes up, but inevitably the elevator also comes down. It's not advice. It's not even judgment per se. Beatitudes tell us who we are. And maybe even more important than that, the Beatitudes tell us who Jesus is. What we know and can expect from Jesus. So when Jesus first offers these Beatitudes out loud for the people, according to Luke's gospel, everybody hears these things in just a little bit different way because each one has a different life and a different situation in that life. And Jesus never says in this whole thing, who is who? Those people who are so intent on winning that Powerball winnings, and those who are so intent on nabbing their ring of power in their life at that moment in their lives, are not going to find their way to the top of the heap with these Beatitudes. And they're not going to be able to stay there, Jesus says, even if they are already at the top of the heap. In fact, people who are so attached to getting on top, Jesus says, are some of those who are going to be facing those woes. Because the way things are is not the way that things are always going to be. What goes up must come down, just like an elevator. So this is blessedness if you're on the bottom. You know, you never really expect to get very far up in the elevator for some of those people. Some of the people may even have trouble finding an elevator. But I also think it's blessed for those people who are up on top, believe it or not. There are some important things in life that we can discover through these harsh words of Jesus. Some of these woes that Jesus has offers to us a kind of a glimpse about who we can be, and some things about human life that you simply can't see from the 24th floor of a building. That's why Jesus was on the plane preaching this sermon. He wanted to be in among the people. And likewise, to be understanding, to be compassionate, to be appreciative of where other people are, you also need to come down from that power, that position, to know where others are standing. So things may not look as pretty from on the ground than the 24th floor, but there is an advantage to it as well, because there are some things that you're going to see being on the ground level with other people, some things that are going to make you cry that you would have never known from the 24th floor. There's going to be some things that teach you more about a grief or loss than you would have ever had having the power position all the time. So I'm not sure that going up and down this elevator that I'm talking about is under our control per se, but I want to share with you this. I think, friends, the good news is that the promise is still the same. The promise of Jesus is still the same. Blessed are you who lose your grip on the way that things are, for God shall lead you in yet the things that will be. I ask that you might know not only of the blessings of your life, some of which were shared during our prayer time today, but to know that in all of your life, in all of the ups and downs that we experience, that there is a God who has been there before in the person of Jesus. And that's why Jesus came to offer this sermon, not on a mount, lifted up, not from any kind of pedestal, but rather with and among the people he so much loved and even ultimately would give his life for. Amen.